بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم: من يرد الله به خير يفقهه في الدين، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, and our esteemed sisters, one of the greatest challenges that has plagued the world today is the conferences, the summits, and the conventions of modern day has by and large been reduced to words only. There is a clear vacuum of action. Be it the head of states and the delegates meeting to address poverty on the Horn of Africa, or more presently the Eurozone crisis, or the ever-dominating topic, and that is global warming. When you look at the conclusion of what has happened at the end of this event, it's pretty much words and flowery speech. Back in the glory days of Islam, the most simple of consultations would take place and the greatest of heights would be achieved. Today, I'm afraid, more philosophical ideas, intricate theories are presented, but very little is taken back home. We have gathered here today, and I'm told conservatively we are over the 15,000 mark, and hopefully so, inshallah. Let it not be that we return in the same spirit without taking something back. Al-mu'min yaqillu al-kalam wa yaqsuru al-amal. A believer is one who is comprehensive in his words, but he's effective in his action. He effects change in his life immediately. And who's going to bring about the shining city that we hope to discuss, myself and my honorable and esteemed colleague Imam Zaid, nay my senior? How are we going to bring about this shining city? It is you and I that is going to effect the change. It is you and I that is going to make the difference. The Arabic poet said it very beautifully: مَا حَكَّ جِلْدَكَ مِثْلَ ظُفْرِكَ مَا حَكَّ جِلْدَكَ مِثْلَ ظُفْرِكَ فَتَوَلَّ أَنْتَ جَمِيعَ أَمْرِكَ. Sometimes you have a slight irritation on your back, and if I recall correctly, medically there is a terminology, they call it tinea vesicula. That's the medical terminology, where you give off certain pimples on the back of your body. So you ask somebody, do me a favor, could you just rub it for me, could you just scratch for me, slightly up, more to the left, no, more to the right, little ha, oh, leave it, I'll do it myself. Leave it, I'll do it myself. That's exactly what the poet said. مَا حَكَّ جِلْدَكَ مِثْلَ ظُفْرِكَ. None will satisfy the irritation on your back like you yourself. So what's the message? فَتَوَلَّ أَنْتَ جَمِيعَ أَمْرِكَ. Embrace your change with your own hands. If people cannot satisfy a simple irritation on your back, and you need to apply yourself, then why rely on someone else to bring about the change? So that's the second thing we need to do. And the third and the very important thing we need to do is, we need to unshackle ourselves from the lame excuses. Unfortunately, we tend to shield ourselves by many lame excuses, and we want to justify our situation by these excuses. To simplify my theory, a patient presents in a doctor's office with serious reflux and heartburn. So the doctor says to him, you know what, you have a tummy, you are obese, you have an abdomen, and we're going to have to first start with dropping your obesity, and then we can engage with regards to your reflux. So he comes out again with a very lame excuse. He says, doc, actually, obesity runs in my family. So the doctor said, no, no, it's not obesity that runs in your family, rather, nobody runs in your family. It's not obesity that runs in your family,
it's nobody that runs in your family, and that's the problem. Really speaking, today we have latched onto it's hereditary, it's found in my genes, I'm a victim of my ancestors. I hope that today we can embrace change, as they say in English, grip the bull by its horn and address our challenges head on. Now when we speak about the shining city, then we have to go back to the drawing board and rest assured, the shining city could only be the city of Medina in the golden era of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when one closely analyzes the lives of the noble companion, you will realize it wasn't only the glow of Medina, but it was the charm and the charisma and the character of the Sahaba that gave off this effulgence, this brilliance and this brightness, coupled with the city of Medina that converted and brought to the knees of the Muslims the most hostile and anti people. It is the occasion of Hudaybiyah. In Bukhari Sharif, the first volume, Kitab al-Shurut, on page 397, the entire hadith is recorded. Urwa ibn Mas'ud was one of the envoys, who had come to negotiate with the Muslims, purely as negotiation. And if you're familiar with history, you would know this was a very volatile and a very fragile period. After having concluded the negotiations, he tends to observe the behavior, the disposition of the Muslims. How do they conduct themselves in society? فَجَعَلَ عُرْوَةُ يَرْمُهُ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And he was overwhelmed by what he said. وَاللَّهِ مَا تَنَخَّمَ نُخَامَةً إِلَّا وَقَعَتْ فِي كَفِّ رَجُلٍ مِّنْهُمْ فَدَلَكَ بِهَا وَجْهَهُ وَجِلْدَهُ وَإِذَا تَوَضَّأَ كَادُوا يَقْتَتِلُونَ عَلَى وَذُوئِهِ وَإِذَا أَمَرَهُمْ بِأَمْرٍ ابْتَدَرُوا أَمْرَهُ وَمَا يُحِدُّونَ إِلَيْهِ النَّظْرَ تَعْظِيمًا لَهُ. He said, I concluded the entire discussion, but the respect this man commanded was phenomenal. He would barely make a gesture. This is a non-Muslim, came in the capacity of an envoy to conclude a peace treaty. But on a subtle note, he got exposure to this beautiful city, not even the city in its entirety, to selected companions who were inhabitants of the city. He said, amazing, when this Prophet, peace be upon him, would make a gesture of perhaps passing some blessed saliva, مَا تَنَخَّمَ نُخَامَةً إِلَّا وَقَعَتْ فِي كَفِّ رَجُلٍ مِّنْهُمْ. There would be hundreds that would throng around him to embrace his blessed saliva. فَدَلَكَ بِهَا وَجْهَهُ وَجِلْدَهُ. And with great passion he would apply it on his face and his body. وَإِذَا تَوَضَّأَ كَادُوا يَقْتَتِلُونَ عَلَى وَذُوئِهِ. When he would engage in ablution, they would embrace his water. وَمَا يُحِدُّونَ إِلَيْهِ النَّظْرَ تَعْظِيمًا لَهُ. They would never look him in his eyes. And when he would instruct, they would comply. He had to conclude by saying, لَقَدْ وَفَدْتُ عَلَى الْمُلُوكِ وَعَلَى النَّجَاشِ. I have visited the courts of rulers and emperors. مَا إِنْ رَأَيْتُ مَلِكًا يُعَظِّمُهُ أَصْحَابُهُ مَا يُعَظِّبُ أَصْحَابَ مُحَمَّدٍ مُحَمَّدًا صلى الله عليه وسلم. But in my brief interaction with the Muslims today, I have to come out and testify to this fact that as much as we have hostility amongst us, their character, the disposition and the respect that they have and the mutual unity that they enjoy is unprecedented in the annals of history. Now this was a statement, you know, in Arabic they say, وَالْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْدَاءُ وَالْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْدَاءُ. The true virtue of a person is that to which his foe can testify and not his friend. So today I want to present before you a comprehensive plan. And like in English they say, if you fail to plan, then you've effectively planned to fail. If you fail to plan, then effectively it means, it equals, it's tantamount to the fact that you've planned your own failure. And what is the plan of action that I present before you? It is none other than drawing from the divine wisdom of one of the great giants of Islam, one of the great sons of Islam, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, karram Allahu wajha. This advice of his, has been recorded by Allama Suyuti rahimahullah in Tarikh al-Khulafa on page 142. He used to say that if you people take from me five qualities, keeping in mind what I said in the beginning, I said we're coming to a conclusion, we need to effect a change, we need to elevate from here onwards, we need to liberate ourselves from the shackles of lame excuses, we need to embrace our change. And here's the plan of action. What is the plan of action? He said, take five things from me. And if you have embraced this five, you are sure to bring about a positive change. Number one, he said, لَا يَخَافَنَّ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا ذَنْبَهُ. Don't fear anything in the world but the negative consequences of your sin and the repercussion of your evil. Nothing can erode the planet. Nothing can lead to our explosion or for us imploding from within as our sins can cause it. So what is the first thing? We don't shy away from reality. We address issues, we resolve it, we amicably resolve it. But when it comes to fearing, I fear the negative consequences of my sins. And let me tell you how it has negatively affected us as a community, us as a human race, and how we have contaminated the planet. There is a quotation in Surah Saba, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has made mention of it as one of the companions of Ali radiallahu anhu under the verse وَهَلْ نُجَازِي إِلَّا الْكَفُورِ, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we will punish those that are extremely ungrateful. Under this verse it is mentioned the quotation of Ibn Khayra. He said there are three harms to sin. Number one, جَزَاءُ الْمَعْصِيَةِ الْوَهْنُ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ. When a person disobeys Allah, then he becomes sluggish and lethargic in the performance of righteous deeds. There's just no drive, there's no ambition, aspiration in him towards embracing good. That's the first thing. Number two, وَالضِّيقُ فِي الْمَعِيشَةِ. His economic conditions narrow upon him. So as much as we analyze the economic constraints, the world is taking for multiple reasons, here is an explicit prognosis and diagnosis that as a result of sin, there will be constrained conditions brought upon us economically. And third and very importantly, and we can identify with this here, وَالتَّعَسُّرُ فِي اللَّذَّةِ. That when a person perpetrates wrong and sin, then as a result of that, he will suffer difficulty in pleasure. So someone said to him, unpack that, elucidate. How can a man contend with difficulty in pleasure? مَدْ تَعَسُّرُ فِي اللَّذَّةِ. He said, لَا يُصَادِفُ لَذَّةَ حَلَالِ إِلَّا جَاءَهُ مَنْ يُنْغِسُهُ إِيَّاهَا. That when a person indulges in the forbidden and the unlawful, then Allah will deny him the legitimate pleasure of the lawful and the permissible as well. So because he was dealing with an illicit woman in an unlawful relation, when he spends quality time with his legal spouse also, there will be verbal altercations and there will be arguments. When he ventures in a lawful business deal, it will not be profitable simply because his hands are tainted with unlawful and forbidden as well. How often today don't we see a man guilty of infidelity and disloyalty? He comes home, he doesn't have the courage to look his wife in her eyes because of the nasty habits he does during his working hours. His wife has prepared herself, she's presented herself. There is a guilt that is eating within him. He cannot expose himself and divulge it because obviously it would create chaos at home, hell will break loose. He tries to compensate for the psychological guilt and atone for his blunder and expiate for his infidelity by splashing his wife with finance. But rest assured, that only compounds the crisis and doesn't bring about any positive change. The Quran said, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wealth was never to bond the hearts and unite the hearts. So many a times a person would phone and say, Sheikh, I need some intervention. I say, okay, what's the problem? He says, no, we went for honeymoon and the problem started there. I said, but how can you start in honeymoon? That's the place where you're supposed to resolve your issues. This is exactly what Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, that when a person engages in the forbidden, he will be denied the legitimate pleasure of the lawful. Now what did Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu say? He said, Ya sahib al-zambi la ta'man aqibata dambik. Oh sinner, don't be bold and don't be arrogant and don't be loud when you commit your wrong. فَإِنَّ عَاقِبْ لَا تَأْمَنْ عَاقِبَةَ دَنْبِكَ فَإِنَّ عَدَمَ إِسْتِحْيَائِكَ مِمَّنْ عَلَى يَمِينِكَ وَمِمَّنْ عَلَى شِمَالِكَ وَأَنْتَ تَقْتَرِفُ الذَّنْبَ لَا يَقِلُّ عَنِ الذَّنْبِ. Because when you perpetrate the crime and you commit the offense and you indulge in the vice and you show no respect and regard to the angels who record your evil, the lack of respect for the angels is worse than the crime you've committed yourself. And that's not all. وَإِنَّ الضِّحْكَكَ عِنْدَ الذَّنْبِ وَأَنْتَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا اللَّهُ صَانِعٌ بِكَ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ. And while you're committing the wrong, you rejoice, you laugh, you enjoy yourself, knowing not that Allah can strike on you that very moment that is more severe than the crime itself. وَإِنَّ فَرْحَكَ فِي الذَّنْبِ إِذَا ظَفِرْتَ بِهِ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ. And then when finally you supposedly accomplish the crime, and you feel happy that I enjoyed the woman of my choice, or I popped the pill of my choice, or I played the machines of my choice, or I struck the deal of my choice, which doesn't conform with the dictates of Islam and the Sunnah, the joy over the accomplishment of the sin is worse than the sin itself. وَإِنَّ حُزْنَكَ عَلَى الذَّنْبِ إِذَا فَاتَكَ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ. And the regret of the one who couldn't sin is worse than the joy of the one who sinned. وَإِنَّ خَوْفَكَ مِنَ الرِّيحِ إِذَا حَرَّكَتْ سِتْرَكَ وَأَنْتَ تَرْتَكِبُ الذَّنْبَكَ مَعَ كَوْنِكَ لَا يَضْطَرِبُ فُؤَادُكَ عَنْ نَذْرِ اللَّهِ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ. And sometimes while committing the sin, perhaps you fear you would be exposed and the matter would be leaked out, and you never for a moment entertain that Allah above you is watching. As the Arabic poet said, وَإِذَا خَلَوْتَ بِذَنْبٍ وَإِذَا خَلَوْتَ بِذِيبَةٍ فِي ظُلْمَةٍ وَالنَّفْسُ دَاعِيَةٌ إِلَى الطُّغْيَانِ فَاسْتَحْيِ مِنْ نَظَرِ الْإِلَهِ وَقُلْ لَهَا إِنَّ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الظَّلَامَ يَرَانِي. When you're in seclusion and you're committing the wrong, be rest assured that being above you is watching. In essence, what I'm saying is, the first thing that we need to address, we need to effect the change. You know, in English they say our children pay more attention to what we do than say. As much as I tell my child, don't do this, don't do this, he's not listening to me as much as he's watching what I'm doing. His eyes are more on my actions than his ears are on my words. We need to obviously take care of what we say as well. They say, guard your lips when a child is near, for children repeat the things they hear. Let no ugly tone be heard, no careless talk, no angry word. For it is a gracious sin to mar the innocent. Language, vulgar or unkind, leave its mark upon the mind. So let your speech be wise and mild in the presence of a child. لَا يَخَافَنَّ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا ذَنْبَهُ. Briefly, let's look at the galaxy of the prophets. It's the day of Qiyamah. Everybody converges. They take the matter to Sayyidina Adam. Oh Adam, would you go to the Almighty and negotiate that he can commence accountability? And what is the answer of Sayyidina Adam? وَهَلْ أَخْرَجَكُمْ إِلَّا خَطِيئَةُ أَبِيكُمْ. I had eaten from the forbidden tree which resulted in your expulsion. Honestly, I don't have the courage to go. Try your luck, perhaps Abraham will assist you. The entire creation will come to Abraham, and it will be the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, who would decline on the pretext, إِنِّي كَذِبْتُ ثَلَاثَ كَذِبَاتٍ. I had unintentionally spoken three lies, and there's an academic write-up, and I don't want to go into the academics of it. The point I'm saying is, the extent of fearing your wrong. It was the occasion of Hudaybiyah itself, and we know it was a very bitter pill for the companions to swallow. And then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu for a moment asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certain harsh questions. And he said, أَلَسْتَ نَبِيَ اللَّهِ حَقَّى. Aren't you the Prophet of Allah himself? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, I am the Nabi of Allah. أَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَهُمْ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ. Is not Islam the pure and the pristine and the correct religion? He said, yes. أَلَيْسَ قَتْلَانَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Is it not those that have passed away on our rank in paradise? He said, yes. And then he said, oh Prophet of Allah, why do you succumb and surrender to very stringent conditions? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Umar, I am the Prophet of Allah and I will never disobey him, and that's all I have to tell you. And Umar went aside, and after a few moments he gained his composure and he realized in that one moment he had raised his voice. And the hadith of Bukhari says, أَعْمَلْتُ لِذَلِكَ أَعْمَالًا. Umar says, from that day till the day I passed away, I repented to the Almighty every day that he forgive me for my wrong. I share with you two, three couplets and I move on to the next point. The Arabic poet said,
وَلِي بَقَايَا ذُنُوبٍ لَسْتُ أَعْلَمُهَا اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهَا فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَنِي مَا أَحْلَمَ اللَّهُ عَنِّي حَيْثُ أَمْهَلَنِي وَقَدْ تَمَادَيْتُ فِي ذَنْبِي وَيَسْتُرُنِي تمر ساعات أيامي بلا ندم ولا خوف ولا بكاء ولا حزني أنا الذي يغلق الأبواب مجتهدا على المعاصي وعين الله تنظرني يا زلة كتبت في غفلة ذهبت يا حسرة بقيت في القلب تحرقني دعني أنوح على نفسي وأندبها وأقطع الدهر بالتفكير والحزن ولقد أتوا بالطبيب كي يعالجني ولم أرى اليوم الطبيب ينفعني سيخرج الروح مني في تغرغرها وصار ريقي مرا حين غرغرها واشتد نزعي وصار الموت يجذبني من كل عرق بلا رفق ولا هوني وسل روحي وظل الجسم منطرحا بين الأهالي وألبسوني ثيابا لا كمام لها وصلوا صلاة لا ركوع لها ولا سجود لعل الله يرحمني.
I haven't been given time to elaborate on this. I will move on. Those who appreciated it, it will make every hair on your body stand. The first thing is that لا يخافن أحد إلا ذنبه. We on track to make our city shine. It will not shine and glitter with that which is fake, that which is artificial. I often say Islam has its own glitter. We don't have to shine it. We have to undo the polish or the blemishes that we have put upon it because of the negativity that we have conveyed. The second thing is, وَلَا يَرْجُو إِلَّا رَبَّهُ. Stop investing your hopes in cabinets, in politicians, in people, in empires, in parties. Attach your hopes to the Creator alone. We live in a time you cannot even attach hope with your children. Honestly speaking, you cannot even attach hopes with your children. The generation of today, like someone said, they are wired differently. It's a whole different wiring system. So your hopes have to be with the Almighty. The Arabic poet said, that's the second advice of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Attach hopes. We've seen it. Politically, people are saying, if this man comes into office, it's going to rescue the world. You're going to see how we're going to emerge from darkness and glory will be restored. Have we gone any better or has the hole gone any deeper? Are we coming out of our crisis or are we falling any deeper? You can see for yourself what's happening. Humans, apart from being feeble and fallible, many of them are deceptive. لا تخضعن لمخلوق على طمع فإن ذلك وهن منك في الدين. The Arabic poet said, do not attach your hopes with the creation. That's a reflection of the weakness of your faith. واسترزق الله مما في خزائنه فإن الأمر بين الكاف والنون. And ask Allah from His treasures to bring peace to the earth, to restore glory on the earth, to bring harmony between parent and child, to bring harmony between Muslim and fellow non-Muslim, to bring unity between fellow citizens. وَاسْتَرْزِقِ اللَّهَ مِمَّا فِي خَزَائِنِهِ فَإِنَّ الْأَمْرَ بَيْنَ الْكَافِ وَالنُّونِ إِنَّ الَّذِي أَنْتَ تَرْجُوهُ مِنَ الْبَرِيَّةِ مِسْكِينُ بْنُ مِسْكِينِ. The person you're hoping to resolve your problem, he is feeble and his father is feeble. He is weak and his parent is fallible. That is the nature of the world. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said two amazing couplets in this regard. He said, إِنِّي صَحِبْتُ النَّاسَ مَا لَهُمْ عَدَدٌ. I've interacted with many people, prominent political leaders, governors on high scales. Like I said, today it's impressing people with speech, that's it. Flowery, enchanting talks, stimulate the audience, rivet them to a tale, make them believe that there is change, and a decade later we are where we are. So what does he say? إِنِّي صَحِبْتُ النَّاسَ مَا لَهُمْ عَدَدْ. I've associated with thousands of people. وَكُنْتُ أَحْسِبُ أَنِّي قَدْ مَلَأْتُ يَدِي. And then I thought, this is a good man, and he's going to bring a change to the world. And honestly, I need to put my hopes in him. لَمَّا بَلَوْتُ أَخِ اللَّهِ وَجَدْتُهُمْ كَالدَّهْرِ فِي الْغَدَرِ. But then came the crunch time. The swearing-in ceremony was over. The entire festival was done. It was now time to roll up your sleeves and get on the ground. Remember the Prophet ﷺ, when they dug the trenches, this was tedious work. He made the companions dig and he physically labored himself. And that's the stance of a Muslim, that every one of us roll our sleeves together and we work, then we effect a change on the planet. But if I dictate and I instruct and I wish you to succumb, I'm afraid the gap gets wider. There is a gulf between the rulers and the masses, and there is no commonness that has been found. So he said, when the time came to roll up the sleeves, وَجَدْتُهُمْ كَالدَّهْرِ فِي الْغَدَرِ لَمْ يُبْقُوا عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ. I got no joy from anyone. إِنْ غِبْتُ فَشَرُّ النَّاسِ يَشْتِمُنِي وَإِنْ مَرِضْتُ فَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَعُدِي. I'm sitting in a gathering. Imam Shafi says, when I sneak out, as soon as I walk out, those that were agreeing with me, they start condemning me, criticizing me, ridiculing me, exposing me. وَإِنْ مَرِضْتُ. And if I become sick, فَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَهُدِي. The best amongst them won't call to care about my well-being. Now we talk about a city, a shining city. If you study the Mu'akhat, that was the brotherhood that the Prophet ﷺ established when he paired the Muhajir with an Ansar. A brotherhood that is unprecedented in the annals of human history. That they became so close that they would inherit from one another. He further goes on to say, the pain with the general people is, إِنْ رَأَوْنِي بِخَيْرٍ إِنْ رَأَوْنِي بِخَيْرٍ سَاءَهُمْ فَرْحِي وَإِنْ رَأَوْنِي بِشَرٍ سَرَّهُمْ نَكِدِي. That when they see me in happiness, they cannot bring happiness to my table. But when divinely the Almighty gives me happiness, it hurts them to see me happy. And when I am in pain and agony, they cannot remove it, but it brings joy to them to see me in pain and adversity. So that is unfortunately the general condition. And in another poem of his, he says, كُنْ فِي ذَا الزَّمَانِ بِسَيْرِهِ وَعَنِ الْوَرَى فَكُنْ رَاهِبًا فِي دَيْرِهِ. That you've got to be very circumspect on this world. You've got to tread very cautiously. And when it comes to evil people, you're better off being a monk in a monastery. وَكُنْ رَاهِبًا فِي دَيْرِهِ وَغْسِلْ يَدَيْكَ عَنِ الزَّمَانِ وَأَهْلِهِ. And terminate your aspirations from the humankind. Engage, communicate, deal, but attach your hopes to the Almighty. Advise your child, guide your child, inspire your child, but put your hopes with the Almighty. وَغْسِلْ يَدَيْكَ عَنِ الزَّمَانِ وَأَهْلِهِ وَاحْذَرْ مَوَدَّتَهُمْ تَنَلْ مِنْ خَيْرِهِ إِنِّي اطَّلَعْتُ فَلَمْ أَجِدْ لِي صَاحِبًا أَصْحَبُهُ فِي الدَّهْرِ وَلَا فِي غَيْرِهِ فَتَرَكْتُ أَسْفَلَهُمْ لِكَثْرَةِ شَرِّهِ وَتَرَكْتُ أَعْلَاهُمْ لِقِلَّةِ خَيْرِهِ. This is amazing. He said, I looked around and I tried to find good human beings. People in the true sense of the word. I've seen this group of people were indulging in sin, in vice, in wicked, in corruption. So I said, no, I don't want to associate with these people. It will corrupt my faith. It will destroy me. So I said, let me go across the road and meet the so-called good. When I went to meet the people who were classified as good, I realized the only thing that made them good was they didn't have the bad of those people. The only thing that made them good is they didn't have the evil of them. So in terms of generating good, there was nothing. Yes, they were good in the sense they didn't indulge in the same crimes and offenses. فَتَرَكْتُ أَسْفَلَهُمْ لِكَثْرَةِ شَرِّهِ وَتَرَكْتُ أَعْلَاهُمْ لِقِلَّةِ خَيْرِهِ. So coming back to the advice of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, لَا يَخَافَنَّ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا ذَنْبَهُ. Number two, وَلَا يَرْجُ إِلَّا رَبَّهُ. Attach your hopes to the Almighty. It's a plan of action. The third thing he said, and this should stimulate us, وَلَا يَسْتَحْيِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمْ. The one who doesn't know, he mustn't feel shy and embarrassed. He must start learning today. This is a brilliant portfolio, a great opportunity. The retreat that follows, And there are many organizations that obviously are affording you the privilege. The one who doesn't know should not feel shy. This is the time he's got to apply himself. Like one great scholar said, the aim is not to conclude the Quran, but the aim is to conclude your life in the service of the Quran. So age is not a restriction. I'm not too old, I'm too young. No, no. وَلَا يَسْتَحْيِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمْ The Prophet ﷺ said, كُنْ عَالِمًا أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمًا أَوْ مُسْتَمِعًا Either become a scholar, or become a student, or then afford both of them an attentive ear. وَلَا تَكُنِ الرَّابِعِ And there is no room and place for anything else. Either I'm studying, or I'm imparting, or I'm attending the discourses of the learned and the pious. So that's the third advice. The fourth advice that he gave, وَلَا يَسْتَحِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ إِذَا سُحِلَ عَمَّا لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَقُولَ لَا أَعْلَمْ The one who doesn't know, when he's asked regarding something he doesn't know, he must be bold and open and say, I don't know, and there's nothing less in his knowledge if he testifies to his ignorance. Now unfortunately, it is the lack of the courage to confess ignorance that has created so much problems in the Ummah and the state. There is a narration that once Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was sitting and he was reflecting over the coming years of this Ummah. And he said to himself, the Prophet said that this Ummah, this nation, will fragment into many pieces. But how will they fragment? كيف تختلف هذه الأمة وكتابها واحد ونبيها واحد وأمتها وقبلتها واحدة How will this nation fragment when they have three common denominators? They share a common book, they share a common prophet, and they share a common direction when they offer prayers. So after much deliberation over this, he could not come to any conclusion. He called for Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And you need to know the cabinet of Umar, the political cabinet of Umar, were the learned people. كان القراء أصحاب مجلس عمر كهولا كانوا أو شبانا. So in political terminology, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu enjoyed a very senior ministerial position in the cabinet of Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, call ibn Abbas and come and resolve this dilemma for me. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, you know what? Are you ready to hear what's the answer of this? Umar radiallahu anhu said, tell me please. He said, Inna unzila alayna al-Qur'an. The Qur'an was revealed upon us. فَقَرَأْنَاهُ وَعَلِمْنَاهُ We read it and we understood it. وَسَيَكُونُ بَعْدَنَا قَوْمٌ But they will come after us a nation. يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَا يَعْرِفُونَ فِي مَنَزَلٌ They will be bereft of knowledge. They will be devoid of divine understanding. They will read the Qur'an. They will have no understanding on the sciences of the Qur'an. فَيَكُونُ لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ فِيهِ رَأْيٌ They will independently start pronouncing opinions on the divine verses of the Qur'an. فَإِذَا كَانَ لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ فِيهِ رَأْيٌ اِخْتَلَفُوا Every nation will interpret it independently, devoid of the adequate sciences by virtue of which they qualify. You would know better if a person presents before me and he has the particular symptom, then I make a prescription. My diagnosis could be correct, my prescription could be correct, but I will be penalized. Why? Because I haven't been licensed by the state to issue any prescription. As much as the prognosis and the prescription is correct, I don't have and imbibe the adequate sciences. So how can I be bold on the sciences of the Qur'an? فَيَكُونُ لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ فِيهِ رَأْيٌ فَإِذَا كَانَ لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ فِيهِ رَأْيٌ اِخْتَلَفُوا فَإِذَا اخْتَلَفُوا اِقْتَتَلُوا And then he said, Oh Umar, then you'll see they'll fragment. Someone will interpret the verse like this, someone will interpret the verse like this. This diversity of opinion, not motivated by the divine sciences, but by independent views, will result in fragmenting this nation, and furthermore, it would lend itself into skirmishes and battles between the Muslims. When Umar heard this, it was so painful, he rebuked him. Zajarahu, and he says, go from here, Ibn Abbas, that's too painful. He slept over the matter, and then he called him the next morning. He said, your words are how true. Spot on what you said is the absolute truth. So what did he say? If I don't know, let me be bold and say, there's a scholar, there's a learned person, inquire from there. I don't have the correct sciences. Someone came to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and asked him to reconcile between two verses. At times in the Quran, Allah refers to the length of the day of Qiyamah. كَانَ مِقْدَارُهُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. It will be 50,000 years. And in one verse, the Quran says, إِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةً. 1,000 years. So someone came to Abdullah ibn Abbas and he said, please reconcile between the two. He said, هُمَا يَوْمَانِ ذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ لَا أَعْلَمْ وَأَكْرَهُ أَنْ أَقُولَ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا أَعْلَمْ. These are two verses of the Quran. They are as you've said it. I don't have the knowledge. I don't want to be bold to speak about it. You take the hadith of Jibreel. When the Prophet ﷺ was asked regarding Qiyamah, he gave an amazing answer. He said, مَلْ مَسْعُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ. That I don't have the knowledge, and honestly, anyone else who will be asked regarding the specific time of Qiyamah doesn't have the knowledge. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali says, the entire sciences of Islam can be found, and the principles of Islam are contained in this hadith. So what do we learn? That if we know, we speak. If we don't know, we must be bold and honest to mention that I don't know. That's the fourth thing. And the fifth thing, and the last advice that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu gives, he says, وَإِنَّ الصَّبْرَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الرَّأْسِ مِنَ الْجَسَدِ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الرَّأْسُ ذَهَبَ الْجَسَدُ وَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الصَّبْرُ ذَهَبَ الْإِيمَانِ. That as believers, we need to persevere. In English, they say, what cannot be cured must be endured. What cannot be cured must be endured. So he says that the position of perseverance in Islam is like that of the head in the body. If there is the head, the body is functional, and without the head, there is no human. Without patience, there is no iman. The Quran speaking about the Bani Israel, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. Allah said, we created leaders from amongst the people of the Prophet Musa, peace be upon him. And why did we elect them as spiritual leaders? لَمَّا صَبَرُوا, when they persevered. And وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ, they had conviction on the truth. So he concludes by saying, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ تَنَالُ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الدِّينِ. It is by virtue of perseverance and by virtue on conviction of the truth, then Allah will elect those people as leaders. My time is coming to a close, and my message is that we can effect this change, as I said in the beginning, by us bringing ourselves to the fore, by us doing something else. And here's a practical, comprehensive solution that I presented before you. When we look at the shining city of Medina, and we look at the shining character of the Sahaba, quickly two incidents and I will conclude. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is a resident of Mecca. The environment in Mecca is hostile against him. So because of the hostility, he is compelled to leave Mecca. When he leaves Mecca, he gets to the borders of Mecca, Barqul Ghimar. One of the most influential, high profile, prominent non-Muslims of that time, by the name of Ibn Daghina, meets him at the borders. And the hadith is in Bukhari. He said, where are you off to, O Abu Bakr? فَإِنَّ مِثْلَكَ لَا يَخْرُجُ وَلَا يُخْرَجُ. Because a man like you can never leave Mecca. Now can you imagine what was the character of Abu Bakr? That when he wanted to leave, the fellow non-Muslims were uncomfortable. Today if you want to leave your place, perhaps they'll clap hands and say, good luck, let Brother Muhammad go. Why? Because I have not displayed the character of Islam. I have not exhibited the beauty of Islam. This non-Muslim intercepts Abu Bakr and he says, come back to Mecca. The hadith is in Bukhari, it is very lengthy. He gathers the people of Mecca and he says, you know, we mutually coexist with the Muslims here. And we can live in harmony. And a man like Abu Bakr with such profound caliber, if he leaves Mecca, you know what an insult and an indictment it will be to the Meccans that you couldn't accommodate such a noble man. So they said, we don't have a problem with Abu Bakr per se, but this man reads Quran amazingly. And when he reads Quran, إِنَّ أَبَا بَكْرٍ رَجُلًا بَكَّاءَ لَا يَمْلِكُ عَيْنَيْهِ إِذَا قَرَأَ الْقُرْآنِ إِنَّا نَخْشَى أَنْ يَفْتِنَ نِسَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَنَا مُرْ أَبَا بَكْرٍ فَلْيَعْبُدْ رَبَّهُ فِي دَارِهِ. You know, the only problem is when he reads Quran in the morning, our women converge and our children congregate to listen to Quran. As a person, we love the man, tell him to worship his Lord secretly. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu respects it and he starts worshipping that Allah secretly. And gradually people get the news that Abu Bakr has returned back. And again the non-Muslims throng around to listen to the verses of the Quran. So they go back to Ibn al-Daghina and they said, Inna ajarna Abu Bakr bi jiwarik. We respected the amnesty extended to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But the people again have converged and congregated to listen to the beauty of his Quran and impressed by his character. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to Ibn al-Daghina, Ana aruddu ilayka jiwarak wa arda bi jiwari Allahi wa rasulihi. I am only presenting and living my normal conduct as Islam has ordained upon me, and it is attracting the people in their numbers. I am sitting in my house and the people are coming to listen to the Quran. They are impressed by the character. The point I'm saying is the city will shine and this glow will have its magnetic attraction provided we exhibit the beautiful character of Islam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming to Medina, there was a man by the name of Buraida Aslami who came with 70 would-be assassins to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm going to end on this note here. To assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As they surrounded him, look at the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To assassinate the greatest human. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Buraida." Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a sense of humor in him. He looked at Abu Bakr, he said, Baruda amruna wa saluha. His name is Buraida, derived from the word Bard, which means coolness. He said, if you are Mr. Cool, then the matches are cool. If you are cool, then the matches are cool. That's the words of the, in Arabic you call it Babu Tafa'ul. If you study Arabic, a person that is bitten by a snake, you don't call him Ladigh, you call him Salim. Ladigh means one that is bitten by a snake and Salim means he will recover. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, from which tribe are you? So he said, Min Bani Aslam. I am from the Aslam tribe. Now the word Aslam, Islam has the element of safety. So the Prophet said, you come in from the tribe of protection, then I guess we're safe. Salimna, Salimna. Then the Prophet said, from which branch of the Aslam tribe? He said, Min Bani Tahmin. Tahmin means a share, a portion. The Prophet said, okay, then you have a portion to join us and we are together. This three form of light-heartedness and diplomatic engagement and polite communication melted the man who was plotting the assassination and he embraced the Prophet of Allah. He confessed, I wanted to kill you, but I'm captured by your beauty. 70 of us testify to your faith. Can we join you and escort you as you enter into the shining city of Medina? The very people who plotted his assassination rally around him. And Buraida said, could I use your turban as a banner? And then we enter. The people of Medina came out. They said, Ya Bani Qila, Hada Jaddukum. These very 70 throng around him. And the Master Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with the pinnacle of effulgence on his blessed face, accompanied by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Ariqat and Amir ibn Fuhayra, and these 70 people enter into the ever shining city of Medina. So on that note I say and I conclude, and I've said it before and I say it again, ideally become an ambassador of Islam. But if you cannot become an ambassador, for Allah's sake, don't ever become an obstacle. May Allah inspire us all.
By Islamic media, CDs, CD-ROMs, MP3s, and DVDs at SOKISLAM.com. Secure online shopping available 24 hours a day. That's SOKISLAM. SOKISLAM.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Time is very short and it's of essence, and I hope I can leave a lasting message. A lover once expressing his affection to his beloved said, ليت الكواكب تدنو. I wish the stars of the heavens could fall in my lap. فَأَنْظُمُهَا, and then I could string it together, and I could garland you, O my beloved, giving you the stars of the entire galaxy. I really wish I could put together and encapsulate for you all the beautiful wisdom that have been captured in Quran and Hadith and the Sunnah and present it before you. But I thought I would share with you one poem of Imam Shafi rahimahullah, which I found very encompassing and very broad in its general approach. So he says, and I would run through it briefly, دَعِي الْأَيَّامَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ وَطِبْ نَفْسًا إِذَا حَكَمَ الْقَضَاءُ. That the world is under the command of Allah. At times it will present before you its beauty, its lushful gardens, its wonderful rain. And equally at times it will show you its might, its strength, its tsunamis, its catastrophes. Leave the world to do what it has to do. It's by the command of the Almighty. وَطِبْ نَفْسًا إِذَا حَكَمَ الْقَضَاءُ. But O you man, learn to develop that level of submission without challenging your Creator on what He has decreed for you. وَلَا تَجْزَعْ لِحَادِثَةِ اللَّيَالِ فَمَا لِحَوَادِثِ الدُّنْيَا بَقَاءُ. And occasionally when the Almighty puts a hurdle in your way, don't lose your balance, don't lose your composure, keep focus. Why? Because another poet said it very beautifully, لَا تَجْزَعْ إِذَا أَعْصَرْتَ يَوْمًا فَقَدْ أَيْصَرْتَ فِي الزَّمَنِ الطَّوِيلِ وَلَا تَظْنُمْ بِرَبِّكَ ظَنَّ سُوءٍ فَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْلَى بِالْجَمِيلِ. That when difficulty comes your way, don't start harboring negativity against your Allah and you start dwindling away from your faith. وَكُنْ رَجُلًا عَلَى الْأَهْوَالِ جَلْدًا وَشِيمَتُكَ السَّمَاحَةُ وَالْوَفَاءُ. And learn to be strong, learn to be courageous, learn to be robust when it comes to difficulties. We need to build a nation that has a level of strength and might. Somebody gave the definition of patience in the face of difficulty, to swallow something unpleasant biduni habasin, without a frown on your face. وَشِيمَتُكَ السَّمَاحَةُ وَالْوَفَاءُ. And that's pretty much what all the scholars have been echoing. And that is, adorn yourself with gentleness. Now many a times when people advocate gentleness, we equate it to becoming passive in life. So I must be gentle, that means, you know what, give me a slap on my face. No, it doesn't mean that. Somebody hurled vituperative comments and nasty remarks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying, Assalamu alayhi, may death come upon you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded. They say we mustn't react, because reacting is instinctive. But rather we must respond, which is calculated and measured. And what did he say? He said, Wa'alayhi. Same to you. So Aisha radiallahu anha was all in anger and she said, No, Prophet of Allah, we need to do something. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, In a dignified way, I have responded. If they've invoked good upon me, I have invoked good upon them. And if their intentions are any otherwise, I have said the same to you. وَشِيمَتُكَ السَّمَاحَةُ وَالْوَفَاءُ وَإِنْ كَثُرَتْ عُيُوبُكَ فِي الْبَرَايَا وَسَرَّكَ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهَا غِطَاءُ تَسَتَّرْ بِالسَّخَاءِ فَكُلُّ عَيْبٍ يُغَطِّيهِ كَمَا قِيلَ السَّخَاءُ. And if perchance your sins are many, and undoubtedly there are many, the best way through which you can veil yourself is generosity. And I must tell you, if there's anything I take back from today's event or these 3 days, is the generosity of the brothers willing to donate their kidney. For me, that is something that would live with me and will die with me, and I will echo this message wherever I travel in my humble travels. To this day, I always spoke about generosity in the context of monetary or kindness, but today, the audience today has taught me a new definition of kindness and generosity, and I'm proud to be part of such an audience. وَلَا تُرِ لِلْأَعَادِ قَدْ تُذُلًّا فَإِنَّ شَمَاتَةَ الْأَعْدَاءِ بَلَاءُ. Conduct yourself with dignity. And if you have some in-house fighting, then don't expose your dirty linen to the foe. It will only compound the crisis. One problem at home and others rejoicing over your pain. وَلَا تَرْجُ السَّمَاحَةَ مِنْ بَخِيلٍ فَمَا فِي النَّارِ لِلْضَمْآنِ مَاءُ. And don't expect anything good from a person who by his nature is a miser. You know, the Ahlul Lugha, those who dissect the Arabic language, they tell us something so beautifully. They say the word bukhl is derived of 3 words. It's comprised of 3 words. Ba, kha, and la. So they say to us, fi hayati al-bakhil bala'un, wa fi ashya'ihi kharbadun, wa alayhi la'na. What it means basically, in the life of a miser, you see there'll be difficulties. His things will become dysfunctional and he will become the curse of people. فَمَا فِي النَّارِ لِلْضَمْآنِ مَاءُ.
just as the fire cannot quench your thirst, likewise to expect any good from him is impossible. وَرِزْقُكَ لَيْسَ يَنْقُسُهُ التَّأَنِّي وَلَيْسَ يَزِيدُ فِي الرِّزْقِ الْعَنَاءُ. Do not overexert yourself, because what has been ordained for you will come your way. Do not overexert yourself. وَلَا حُزْنٌ يَدُومُ وَلَا سُرُورٌ وَلَا بُؤْسٌ عَلَيْكَ وَلَا رَخَاءُ. No condition of this world is permanent. If you are in joy, rest assured it will turn. Just as the seasons of this world will turn, so will the emotions fluctuate. It would be happiness, it would be sad, it would be adversity, it would be prosperity. إِذَا مَا كُنْتَ ذَا قَلْبٍ قَنُوعٍ فَأَنْتَ وَمَالِكُ الدُّنْيَا سَوَاءُ. If you can create within yourself contentment, then you walk out of this gathering as the king of the world. And how do we get contentment? Three things. Number one, لَا تَتَفَكَّرْ فِي فَقْرِكْ. Don't think the day I don't have. Number two, لَا تَتَفَكَّرْ فِي ظُلْمِ مَنْ ظَلَمَكْ. Don't dwell on those that have harmed you in any way. And number three, لَا تَتَفَكَّرْ فِي طُولِ الْبَقَى. Do not become ambitious in this world, and that's the way you will move forward. Somebody said it nicely. We say, I forgive, but I cannot forget. They say to tell someone, I forgive, but I cannot forget, is just another way of saying, I cannot forgive. It's just another way of saying, I cannot. So learn to forgive and forget. And then he goes on to say, and how beautiful to wrap up. We come to the close. Like my sister alluded, there's no guarantee of life to come ahead. وَمَنْ نَزَلَتْ بِسَاحَتِهِ الْمَنَايَا فَلَا أَرْضٌ تَقِيهِ وَلَا سَمَاءُ وَأَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةٌ لَكِنْ إِذَا نَزَلَ الْقَضَى ضَاقَ الْفِضَى. دَعِي الْأَيَّامَ تَغْدِرُ كُلَّ حِينٍ فَمَا يُغْنِي عَنِ الْمَوْتِ الدَّوَاءُ. He brings it to the conclusion that death is inevitable. And that is the reality that's going to come our way. And he says, the land of Allah is very vast. The earth of Allah is very vast. But when the angel of death knocks your door, the very vast land of Allah becomes narrow. فَمَا يُغْنِي عَنِ الْمَوْتِ الدَّوَاءُ. No painkiller can reduce the agony of death other than preparation for death. And the last words I leave you with is, once Salma ibn Dinar, Abu Hazim was asked, give us some advice, give us some advice. And it was asked to him after a lengthy discourse and a seminar had taken place. And he gave a profound answer. He said, إِن كُنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْتِجَابَةِ فَقَدْ قُلْتُ لَكَ مَا فِيهِ الْكِفَايَةِ وَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْتِجَابَةِ فَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِي أَنْ أَرْمِيَ عَنْ قَوْسٍ لَيْسَ لَهَا وَتْرٌ. If you are a nation that responds positive, then adequate has been disseminated to you. And if you are not a people who respond positive, then why should I empty my quiver from all the arrows when I'm not hitting target? May Allah inspire us.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.